Let's open up the scriptures this time to Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. Lots of ones in there, throwing me off. Acts 1, 1 through 11. Former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let us pray. O saving Lord, whose coming we await, thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit empowering us and guiding us in our worship, in our mission. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my words today as they become your word to your people, the anointing of your Spirit upon our ears, hearts, and minds as we listen, the anointing of your Spirit upon our wills as we put into practice what you say to us here this day. We just pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is that time of the year, as I was touching on in our children's sermon earlier. Time for pomp and circumstance. Time for receiving your diploma with one hand and using the other hand to shake the school president's hand, time for moving your tassel from one side of the cap to the other, time for hugs and congratulations from family members and friends, times for posing for photos in your cap and gown. And with that, I want you to imagine another class picture that could be in our scripture passage today from the book of Acts. It's a small group of graduates who have completed Jesus' 40-day intensive course on the kingdom of God. Seated on the front row, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas. Standing on the second row, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Each one of them is proudly holding their framed certificate of completion, signed by the risen Lord himself. Unfortunately, Jesus isn't available to be in this class photo the way that Luke tells it. He sort of comes and goes in resurrection appearances in their lives at this point. He's sort of in and out of the picture, depending on when he needs to give his disciples further instruction. Plus, you never know exactly how his resurrection body is going to appear in a photo. So we've got this class picture, and as with all graduations, and this one too, music is involved. In this case, it was more hymns and less orchestra like we might be accustomed to at a ceremony. Jesus' disciples began their ceremony with, "We praise you with our minds, O Lord," a song. "We praise you with our minds, O Lord, kept sharp to think your thought. Come, Holy Ghost, with grace outpoured to teach what Christ has taught." And then, after things had followed through and they got to the conclusion of the ceremony, before the benediction, they sang another one titled, "More About Jesus. More About Jesus, Let Me Learn. More of His Holy Will Discern. Spirit of God, My Teacher Be, Showing the Things of Christ to Me." The whole thing was quite an occasion when you reflect on it. And by the time that they were all done with it, it had been experienced more as a worship gathering than just a ceremony of graduation. And then after it was over, they headed to the upper room where there was a cake in the shape of a Bible waiting for them to celebrate. That's the picture we partly have in our scripture today from the book of Acts. When you think about graduation, it's often viewed as a way of getting launched out into the larger world of employment and career. It's a time for moving into opportunities to utilize your knowledge, to exercise those skills and things that you've acquired in school. You've spent several years getting ready to take this next big step in your life, and now is the time when your educational institution sends you forth. Dream big, aim high, pursue your passion, take risks, get out there and go for it. That's often the essence of the message conveyed to students in one form or another this time of the year. But for Jesus' first disciples, that's not exactly the way that it worked. Instead of telling his disciples to go out there and change the world, though that would eventually happen in certain respects, Jesus starts out by telling them, stay put. Their first job isn't to go forth and to show the world what they're capable of. Rather, their first job is to wait and pray. They're supposed to park themselves and their dreams in Jerusalem until God pours out His Spirit to enable them for the mission He's got for them. So it's a different kind of not launch at this point, but coming up. Naturally, the disciples, well, with all that they've learned, they're eager to get out there and unleash all their training and experience. They're chomping at the bit to see God's promises fulfilled of a restored Israel, to see it start taking shape. And during the course of their studies, they've seen how the interaction between teacher and students can be fruitful, can be productive, can equip them, especially through questions and answers as part of the learning process. So they have a question of their own, we hear in today's scripture. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this when the salvation you've promised finally fully arrives? Maybe they think that by just asking the question, they can move things along a little bit, hasten the kingdom's arrival. But Jesus' answer just reinforces the fact that this whole redemption project is God's project, not theirs. One translator renders Jesus' word to them, "You don't get to know the time," says Jesus. Timing is the Father's business. What you get is the Holy Spirit. So in this case, the teacher doesn't send the students out into the world under the illusion that just having learning in and of itself is enough. Without light and power from the Holy Spirit, the disciples have received plenty of instruction on the subject of God's kingdom. They've mastered the content, what they've gotten from their textbooks, what they've read online in hybrid courses as well, but their preparation to be witnesses isn't complete, we're told, without what Luke calls power from on high, which we touched on a lot last week in our message. In other words, they still lack the most essential component of their lives and their learning and their mission. power of the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God in their lives, empowering them and guiding them as they carry out their mission at ground level on a daily basis. It's one thing to be an expert in a particular subject, isn't it? It's another thing to figure out how to apply that knowledge and expertise in the rough and tumble and the complexity of daily lives and circumstances and projects and jobs. Some of you are probably familiar with an event that takes place in Spain called the Running of the Bulls, which draws hundreds of thousands of people each year to the city of Pamplona. There's a journalist named Bill Hillman who's an expert on the event. He even co-authored a book titled How to Survive the Bulls of Pamplona. But just knowing about bull running, just knowing all of that kind of information wasn't necessarily enough. A few years ago, he himself got gored by a bull at the event, and another Spanish gentleman who was there got gored in the chest as well. Both of them recovered, but the co-author of Hillman's book with him later told the New York Times, "We'll probably need to update the book." That's what can happen when it's not just about the learning, it's about the living out of the learning. It's not just about the knowledge, it's about the complexity of integrating that knowledge and applying it to specific circumstances and situations. Jesus knew that in order for his disciples to be faithful witnesses, they would have to be more than just Bible experts with an advanced degree in kingdom studies. That may have been part of it, but much more was necessary. Having been with Jesus himself during his earthly ministry wasn't enough. Having experienced his resurrection appearances wasn't enough. Having studied 40 days further under him wasn't enough. Only as Jesus himself would be present in them and among them and through them by the Holy Spirit would the disciples really be able to do the work of Jesus. It's easy for us to sort of overlook, if we go back to the Gospel of Luke, after hearing the opening remarks of today's text, recall that at the beginning of today's text, Luke says he wants to describe all that Jesus began to do and teach. You look back at Luke's gospel, what Jesus began to do and to teach. So here's a sign pointing us ahead, telling us now that, all right, we're starting volume two. Jesus will continue to teach and instruct and work and accomplish the mission of the kingdom. What Jesus began, his successors will continue, those whom he called and has appointed. And they'll not continue it by their own strength and wit, but by the animating, energizing power of the risen Lord himself, who lives and reigns at the right hand of God. That's how it will happen. So when, as Luke tells us, the Holy Spirit did finally descend on those disciples and they were launched out into their mission along with the entire church, those followers of Jesus, they took to the street with this good news. And as they were going about teaching and preaching and healing, occasionally someone would come up to them and saying, to them with various kinds of questions. And one of those questions would often be, why are you wearing those bracelets that say W-I-J-D? And they'd say, well, we first thought about bracelets W-W-J-D, what would Jesus do? But that makes it sound more like he's just sort of a first century good Galilean teacher who gives us a role model, an example, which is good. But we changed it to W-I-J-D. What is Jesus doing? Our mission, they said, is more about not just what would Jesus do, but what is Jesus doing? And how are we part of it, involved in the work of the kingdom. So they were really growing into one person's observation that it's not our ministries that make Christ present. It is the present living Christ who makes our ministries possible. There's a big difference. It's not us doing the work of Christ necessarily. It's Christ doing his work in us and through us, alive and in his saving power. So there in the midst of Jerusalem in daily life, those disciples whom Jesus had taught, they began teaching others. And this instruction was important because it wasn't just a transfer of religious content. It was also about a way of living, a way of being in the world. It went beyond information into transformation. And there's a difference there as well. We're not just sent to convey information about God, but to help bring about transformation of lives by the power of God in Christ. It meant taking on more of the character of Christ in their own lives. There's a professor named Scott McKnight, and each year to his first-year college students, he gives a test. And the test begins with a series of questions about what those students think Jesus is like. Is he moody? Does he get nervous? Is he the life of the party? Or is he an introvert? And then those 24 questions are followed by a second set of questions with slightly altered language that ask the students to think about what they're like and describe their personalities. Scott McKnight isn't the only one who's administered this exam. Others have used it in their class settings as well, but the results are remarkably consistent in that everyone tends to think that Jesus is just like them. So McKnight adds, the test results also suggest that even though we like to think we are becoming more like Jesus, the reverse is probably more the case. We try to make Jesus like ourselves. Authentic discipleship isn't about remaking Jesus in our image of what we want him to be. Authentic discipleship is our being remade in the image of Jesus. Mastering Jesus' curriculum is important, but it has to be combined with taking on his character in our lives. Otherwise, the kingdom of God will remain just a subject at the top of the syllabus rather than an actual change in living and a transformed way of being in the world as his followers. One of the signs, I think, of our own transformation into more of this Christ-likeness is by how we extend this knowledge of God's kingdom beyond ourselves to others in their lives. Once the disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit, notice how they were out there talking up the kingdom, testifying to the kingdom, making the kingdom visible, and seeing other people come into it. In one sense, Jesus' disciples were out there recruiting new students for the kingdom of God, doing toward others what Jesus had done in their lives, so that Christ could do in the lives of others what he had done in their lives to bring them into the reign of God, increasing enrollment in the reign of God. I like the way that Dallas Willard puts it when he says, isn't this the gospel? That when others not only hear the content of it, but also see how we live it and present it, they say, I want that. Others say that about us when they see our lives as followers of Jesus. I want that. I want what he or she has and the difference that it makes. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be one of his students, says Willard, learning how to live in the kingdom of God now as he lives in the kingdom of God. Willard spent a lot of his life actually addressing the problem of why the church isn't raising up more people who look like Jesus and act like Jesus in their lives. And in an interview shortly before he died, he was asked, when you look at how off track the church often seems to be, aren't there times when you just feel like throwing up your arms in despair? He said, no, never. And the interviewer asked, well, why? He said, because I know Christ is the head of his church, and he knows what he's doing. Those first disciples also believed that Jesus knew what he was doing. Remember that after the disciples had completed their 40-day intensive course and Jesus had given them some more instructions, he ascended. So everything they did from there wasn't an effort to try to impress their teacher and get his blessing. On the contrary, they knew that they already had his blessing. Didn't we hear last week of how he lifted his hands and blessed them and promised the Spirit? They had already been blessed by Jesus, so that everything they did from there, day in and day out, to proclaim the reign of God, to bring the kingdom to bear on daily life, revealed the truth of Jesus' message and testified to the fact that Jesus really is Lord, that he's reigning. I know it's early June and graduation ceremonies are already underway in lots of different places, but remember that in the life of the church, like a gathering here today, we have year-round school. Class is always in session. We're always enrolling. Our main subject area and topic is what Jesus instructed them about. Kingdom of God 101. What is it? What's it all about? What does it mean for our lives? And how can we align our lives with it? For us, discipleship isn't, in light of that, isn't just about knowledge alone, though that's important. It's not just about knowledge alone without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also not about the power of the Holy Spirit alone without also knowledge and learning, like we do in our gatherings through the teaching of God's Word or the preaching of God's Word or the other ways that we hear the Word of the Lord and listen to His instruction in our lives. In other words, if we're going to continue the work of Jesus, we really need two things. We need both the light that comes from learning, and we need the enlivening that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You put those two together, the light that comes from learning and the enlivening that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, and that means that we're equipped and empowered to speak the kingdom of God and to do the kingdom of God in the complexities and the particularities and the circumstances of our daily lives here and now as we listen to the Lord, receive His instruction about the kingdom, and put it into practice in our lives. Let's pray. O living Lord, thank you for how you continue to teach us about your kingdom, your reign in the world and in our lives. Keep our hearts and minds open to your continued instruction. Give us the light of learning. But we know, O Lord, that that in itself is not enough. We need the enlivening power of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the blessing of your Spirit and your work in us and through us, teaching us and bringing the kingdom to bear on our lives and helping us bring it to bear in our daily lives and extend the knowledge of it to others by our words and our deeds. Help us to be faithful followers and disciples, growing in your kingdom and recruiting others into it so that they may learn and grow with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. As we come to the Lord's table today, we're going to break the bread and share the cup together.